This series is about keys to unlocking our destiny with God. That's really what God is about. He wants to put keys in our hands. How to hear God, because it's one of those things that a lot of us struggle with. What does God sound like? How do I know it's God? How do I know I'm just making it all up? So, I became a Christian at 17 years old, but on the run-up to that, I certainly came into the kingdom of God with lots of issues of my own that I'd accumulated over the years. At one level, yes, I was an entirely new creature. In another level, I was entirely the same person I was the day I came in. As a child, I was very strong-willed, very sensitive, which didn't make life very easy for my folks. But these are the cards you're dealt, and I just had to, you know, I am what I am. I couldn't be something I wasn't. But my parents split up when I was 8 years old. I lived with my dad. Very quickly, my dad, a lady and her two children, came and lived with him, and he still is with her to this day. They're married. But my dad was a long-distance lorry driver, so she comes in, and my dad takes off for 2 days, and I'm like, it did not fly for me. I was absolutely miserable. Now, Daisy, my stepmom, I get on really well with her today. But as a child, in that moment, I just shut down. I just completely turned into myself. I did not want to be with this two strange children that I didn't get on with and at that time. And so I became very introverted. And in its own time, because I was so miserable on the inside, I began to suffer from anxiety and depression, even as a child. So fast forward to becoming a Christian, and you think Jesus is just going to wave his magic wand and everything's going to be okay. But actually, for me, things became worse in some ways, better in some ways, definitely happier, loving this new church family, loving knowing God and all of that. But the thing was, because of my personality makeup, I was plagued with this thing. I was always trying to keep my dad happy. And my dad, I mean, I love my dad. He's a great guy. He's really talented. But he's never said in his life that he loved me. He's never really put his arm around me or showed me any affection. And as a very sensitive, touchy-feely kind of guy, you know, we'll have a hug later. No. I'm going to get you into my touchy-feely world by the end of this. Anyway, but because of my wiring, that just didn't fly for me. It didn't help. And so I always, because me and my dad were speaking a different language, he couldn't connect with me and I couldn't connect with him. So it left me feeling that I was always trying to win my dad's approval. And so the day I became a Christian, guess what? I had a new dad, and I had to win his approval. And the thing about God is, I don't know if you've noticed, but he's really hard to please. he has standards that are unattainable. And so as the years went on, so from 17 through to about my early 20s, I'm emotionally, I'm just doing this. I'm like up one day and I am down the next. I'm in church one day and I'm out the next. And it wasn't that I'd fallen out with anybody or that I didn't feel welcomed. I just didn't feel like I measured up. I didn't feel good enough to be a part of it. So years went on. And the one redeeming thing in all of this was that I had a friend called Paul. He was kind of like the unofficial youth leader. We didn't have such a thing, but if there was, he was it. And he was good enough to kind of take me under his wing and sit with me and talk through some stuff. And I always remember one day, he gave me a lift home, and we're sitting in the car, and he's talking just some Bible verses with me. And I'm trying to explain some of the noise, the mess in my head. And he goes, you know, Stuart, all that God is trying to do is him work through you to produce fruit. And it's, and this was the verse that he read out, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That was all that God is trying to produce, that list of qualities. That's in any of us, that's all he's trying to do. Everything else is clutter. And I was like, at one level I was like, that's great, but it still felt entirely unobtainable for me. Thing was, in, like I said, probably the first 3-4 years, I had all my issues, all this anxiety, and no language, no ability to which to deal with it. I mean, you'll know as a doctor, you know, today there's lots and lots of stuff out there about mental health, but 40 years ago, nothing. I mean, nothing. Nothing at all. So, but in those years, up until my early 20s, I began to recognize 4 cyclical patterns of thinking that were really taking me out. I could identify them, but I didn't know what they were, and I didn't know how to deal with them. So those 4, for me, and I'm going to say them in the order in which I think why they happened. The first one was confusion. I was just confused about everything. I had no idea what God wanted for me. If you said to me one day, Stuart, God loves you, then the next day I would go read a scripture where the children of Israel did some stupid thing and then God killed 20,000 of them. And I'd be like, you see, God is, he's loving and he's killed you. He loves you and he kills you. So I constantly confused. I never was part of a Christian family. I never had any Sunday school teaching. Therefore, I didn't know the answer to everything was Jesus. It was just figuring it all out. So confused about everything. Because I lived in this state of constant confusion of how do I keep God happy and what does he want from me, and then it kind of fell from that I felt guilty about everything because I was constantly a failure. If I did wrong, well, I felt guilty. If I did right, well, I didn't do it right enough, so I felt guilty. And that cycle began to just get worse and worse and worse till I just felt like a complete failure on everything. And so you've got confusion spinning into guilt, and then guilt spins into condemnation. Because I can't do anything right, I feel like I'm condemned all the time. And I got to feel like, you know how anybody ever been handed a box of chocolates? You know the Forrest Gump, life is like a chocolate box, you never know what you're going to get next. Well, I kind of felt like what Jesus had in humanity was a box of chocolates with no labels, and he did it because he got a deal. He got this massive box of chocolates of all these different people, but I was the coffee cream that you're like, who put coffee in chocolate? I mean, really? That's just awful stuff. Anyway, so I was the coffee cream in God's box of chocolates that somebody will like it. He's an acquired taste. Somebody will like it, but I don't like it, and I like all of these other ones over here. And so if to my 17-year-old self, if some prophet had walked into the church and said, thus saith the Lord, Stuart, I tolerate you, I'd have taken that as a win. You know, that would have been a win because it was better than I can't stand you. That was how poor my knowledge of God was, my perception of what God thought of me. So confusion is spinning into guilt. Guilt is spinning into condemnation. And once you feel that for long enough, that spins into fear. Terror. Terror takes over because if I'm that bad, if I am that hopeless at figuring it out, if I can't even do this basic stuff right, if I just feel so condemned and everything, like I have committed some unforgivable sin and maybe Jesus got it wrong with me. You know, he took his best shot, but yeah. Fear, all that's left is fear, all that's left is a sense of judgment because I'm never measuring up. And like I say, my friend had spoke to me, like, this is all that God's trying to do. But I couldn't understand it. It was just too much noise, you know. I couldn't filter it out. And then one day, not long after this event where he's speaking to me in the car, and I'm out praying, and I suddenly had a sense of the Holy Spirit just talking to me, just ba-dum. And he said, Stuart, from now on, I want you to apply the fruit test to all of these thoughts that are going through your head. you have my permission to reject and to completely ignore anything that doesn't align itself as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then instantly I kind of had this sense in myself of, I know this is God because I could feel it, because I'm a feeler. I mean, I'm talking stuff about what I'm hearing, but really I knew it was God because it was impacting me here. It was what I felt more than what I heard. But I still couldn't understand what he was talking about. That's how completely ignorant. I mean, when I became a Christian, you could, everything I knew about God, you could write in a postcard. And that would have included verses like, cleanliness is next to godliness, which isn't even in the Bible. It's just nonsense. So, in full disclosure, what I'm about to say next is a series of revelations that happened over a year, but I'm just going to condense them for the sake of this. So as I began to pursue God and go, what do you mean? I mean, surely this is the problem, that I'm not producing any of this. How does this help me? And then one day, as I was praying, again, I heard the Holy Spirit just speak really clear into me. He said, is guilt a fruit of the Holy Spirit? He's like, look it up. Is guilt on the list? No, seriously, is guilt on the list? No. And as soon as I looked at that, the Holy Spirit came back and he says, guilt is counterfeit conviction. Guilt is counterfeit conviction. I'm going to do this really quick. I came really late into the party to give Brian my scriptures. I want to look at this. Now, this is not quite, it's a little different from my, when he says he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness. Actually, in another verse, it says he will convict. It says, when he comes, this last verse, he will convict the world. And another bit, now I love this, this top one is Isaiah, and it's one, chapter one, it says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And in Romans it says, don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? It's the kindness of God. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. He comes in kindness. And he'll have a conversation with you. He's not like, oh, I can't look upon you. Away from me, vile fiend. What guilt does is it shames you and it drives you from God. You can't look him in the eye. So you can never have that relationship. But conviction draws you into a conversation, a reconciliatory conversation that you might maintain unbroken relationship with God. These are very different things. Guilt will drive you from God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will drive you to God. Once I had the key, that was the key for me. Once I kind of knew I get the angle you're coming at with this now. It wasn't long before he says, is confusion a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is God trying to create confusion in our lives? No. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of power, of line, love, and a sound mind. And I began to, once I had that verse, I weaponized it. I weaponized my emotions and was like, really, you want to try and confuse me? Have a bit of this in your teeth. Have a bit of God is not the God of confusion, but power, love, and a sound. And I tell you what, I quoted that till I wore that verse out. No, you're not coming at me with confusion. Soon after that, the whole condemnation thing. I remember just, again, this wasn't so much of a, God didn't come at me, is condemnation, but more, I remember one day just praying, and it was like a dam burst, and I heard God go, Stuart, I died for you. Why would I condemn you? He wasn't even like reaching for the bag of verses. It was just like, no, this is a nonsense. Let's just stop it now. I died for you. I don't condemn. End of. And then in terms of the whole fear thing, in 1 John 4 and 8, it says, there is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. And once I had those things, I was like, I tell you what, I became merciless with them. At the beginning, I had to use a lot of discipline, self-discipline. It was hard because I was so used to these voices just constantly rampaging through my mind. But once I had confidence that God had given me express permission to go, stop. No, we're not doing this. You're not God. Goodbye. Things transformed in my life really quickly after that. Probably within a year, I was in a completely different place. Completely different place. You know, instead of doing this every other day, I'm just doing this, just like the rest of us. You know, good days, bad days, slept well, didn't sleep well, good boss, bad boss. You know, just stuff, just life. I was in a good spot. For me, I was in a good spot. And then one day, probably in my mid-20s, things are going swimmingly well. And then one day, or should I say one night, I had a night terror. And I can still see it to this day. I lying in my bed feeling like something was on me, pinning me to the bed. And this absolute terror. I have no words for the feeling of utter terror that raced through me. My heart rate went from, you know, 50, 60 up to 200 odd BPM, just wildly racing. I remember in my head, I'm kind of paralyzed for a minute, and then I'm just kind of going, Jesus, Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus. And eventually it kind of pinged. I'm going to fly over this. I'll go forward. Anyway, eventually it kind of pinged off, and I rolled out of bed onto my hands and knees, shaking. And I remember my little sister was in the room next door. My mom was at the end of the corner. I was so afraid. I literally shaking like a leaf. And in myself, I just was wanting to whimper from my mom. I was like, Mom. But I was too embarrassed that my sister would hear me. I'm kind of go, Mom, Mom. And I crawled. I remember crawling on my hands and knees up to the door and crawled up the door and eventually hang on the end of the door like this because my legs just couldn't. I was that afraid. I was absolutely terrified. Eventually, my mum didn't come through, thank goodness. It was embarrassing. Standing there in my underwear. And eventually I went back to bed. My racing heart calmed down, and after a few hours I went back to sleep. But the next day I was really shaken by that. That was not pleasant. A few months go by, and it happened again. Then a few weeks went by, and it happened again. Another few weeks went by and it happened again. Then another week went by and it happened again. And I could see it was becoming more and more regular. And I was becoming more and more desperate. It's like, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. I'm speaking the name of Jesus. If that's not bringing this to end, what is going on? How does this stop? And then one day I was getting ready to go out. And I was in the bathroom. And I heard a voice. And the voice said, do you believe in me anymore? And once more, my heart rate just went 120. I raced out of the bathroom into my bedroom. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, oh, no. See, in that moment, I knew exactly what was going on. It was just like, ping. This was one of those, today I set before you life and death, choose life. Because I had become so good. I had become so comfortable with my new world. God had given me some tools to deal with my mental health stuff, and I could do this all by myself. And God's going, really? Really and truly, I set before you today life and death. Are you and I continuing on this journey, or are you going on your own way? Are you continuing this, I can do it by myself? And I got myself back into the bathroom because I thought, he hasn't gone. I need to get back in with him. And I remember sitting on the edge of the bath. This is all true. I'm not making this up. I'm not even dramatizing it. This is honestly how it was. I remember sitting on the edge of the bath and then going, right, just calm down. And I went, okay, do I believe there is a God? And I went, yes, I've always believed there is a God. even as a child. Do I believe there was a historical figure called Jesus Christ? I'm like, I'm good with that. Okay. Do you believe that he lived in accordance with the laws of God, fulfilling all prophecy so that he could become the Redeemer of the world? No, yep, I believe that. Do you believe he died for everybody else? I'm like, yeah. Do you believe he died for you? And I went, no. And I heard the voice speak to me again, and he said, Stuart, you're special, but you're not that special. Quote, that's a, God is my witness, that quote. Special, but not that special. So I started again, now, and do I believe there is a God? Do I believe there was a historical figure called Jesus Christ? Do you believe he lived and died according to the law? Do you believe he died for everybody else? And I got to that bit with this thought in mind, I'm special, but not that special. Did he die for me? And I went, okay, God, yes. And the minute I said that, I just felt this peace. Just like, when I remember going out of that bathroom, like, I'd gone 10 rounds with Tyson. I was just like, that was a close call. I knew God was going, if you say no, you and me go separate ways today. You can do what you want. I'm off. I knew it. So I'm like, okay, we're good. So a few months go by and everything's really good. It's just like, ching, sparkly new, everything's great, this is fantastic. And then about 2 months later, I have another night terror. Plead the blood of Jesus, all that, ping, 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 wake up next day. But instead of next day being terrified, I was fuming. Absolutely furious. I remember saying to God, how dare you allow that to happen to me? How dare you allow that? I told you I believe in you. No answer. I remember that day was meeting up with my friend Mary. She was a music teacher, and cycled down, and I kind of over a cup of tea, I'm like, this happening, that happening, God, and God said, what? And she's looking at me like, you're weird, man. And she had no idea. So I jumped back on my bike. And I cycled down. Now, this is Ann Arbor Dean, and it was like two major, I cycled along this road. It was like dual carriageway, majorly busy road. And I say that I was concentrating. I did not want to die, to be knocked over by cars, because it was two busy dual carriageway junctions. So I'm at the junction, and I'm cycling through, trying to go up the hill. And then in the middle of the turn, I heard the Holy Spirit ask me one more question. He goes, do you trust me? And I'm like, you could have waited. I mean, it's a busy road. And in my head, I remember having this conversation that went, there's really no point in lying. You know, he knows everything. Just come clean. That was a novel thought, that I could come clean to God. And I said, and I quote, God, I don't trust you as far as I could throw you. And then while waiting for the lightning bolt, I heard the Holy Spirit say, that's okay, we'll learn to trust each other. And I remember just like in myself, I was just like, what? I remember just like my every mental cog in my head was going, well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've heard in my life. I mean, where's the lightning bolts? Where's the stick? And I remember cycling home, and no word of a lie, I remember cycling home for the first 5 minutes going, God doesn't have a stick. God doesn't have a stick. God doesn't have a stick. I was so used, I had such a belief in my head that God was, I mean, if I'm being honest, I thought he was a sadist with a stick, ready to whack me, in fact, looking forward to whack me at every single infraction. And in that moment, I realized, I've got the wrong God. This is my problem all along. I've got God wrong. He doesn't hate me. And by the time that I'd got home and had begun to process some of this, I was like, God actually loves me. God actually loves me. I was just like, wow. By the way, I've never had a night terror from that day to this. Gone. Everything in my life flipped 180 from that moment on. Everything changed at that point where I realized God is not like my dad. Not that my dad's a bad person, by no means, just everything that I thought my dad wasn't, God was loving. He loved me. He didn't tolerate me. He loved me. Everything changed from that point. I'm a touchy-feely guy. Julian's a very, a thinker guy, and I guess yourself as well, deep thinker guys. And you know, and thinker guys, they get revelation away. And I'm a feely guy, and I get it in a feely way. As I look about this scripture, the Galatians 5:1, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is this. God could have just as quickly said, if God was talking to you, it was your deal, because of the way you're wired, I think God would have just gone, Craig, the enemy goes about like a roaring lion. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because effectively, that's all God was saying. That's really all he was saying. You've got an enemy. He's running amok. And you need to shut him down. You need to take that thing out. But I'm not like that. That would have, I mean, I probably did hear it 20 times and it just went whoosh. Because I don't learn that way. I have to get it here. God had to bring me in a journey to understand what he was saying, that you need to shut this down, Stuart. What does guilt feel like? I could understand. See, I didn't have a degree in theology, but I had a very developed sense of what I felt was going on. Very developed. And I'd like to, can we go back to the Galatians scripture? Because I would like to kind of get this. I'm going to read this. I'm going to change one word, right? One word without twisting the scripture. Julian's looking at me like, Craig, Rowan, get ready. I'll be out the door in a minute. Going to change one word, right? We're going to change this one word, fruit. And we're going to go motivation. What's motivating you? The motivation of God, of the Spirit, is love. It's joy. What's motivating you? Let me tell you something. Guilt will never turn into something good. If you are guilted into action, it will never... Maybe the thing you did is good, but your actual heart, am I really in this? No, I was just keeping you happy. Just get me off your back. It's really important that we look at this, the idea of how does God work? He motivates us in love. He motivates us in joy, in peace. He doesn't come at us and try and guilt trip us, confuse us, condemn us, or terrorize us into action. But he loves us. So, I've told you my stuff. I had four things that absolutely crippled me. But I want to say, you know, what's the negative stuff that's rampaging in your life? What is it you need to shut down? What is it you need to stop making excuses for and going, but maybe it's God? It's not God. If it's negative, you know, I'm going to finish with this thought. As we said, the Bible tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he can to devour. But we're told in the Old Testament that God is like a still small voice. If I have a roaring lion here and a still small voice here, which one do you think you're going to hear? You're going to hear the enemy. You're just going to hear the lion. It's going to deafen this voice here. And so I reckon this is how we come into hearing God. You come in by shutting down what he's not. You have to deal with that to hear the still small voice. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you.